fear, shame, embarrassment, disgust, disgrace, and a sense of inferiority. Those are some effects that grief, if you allow it, or guilt, if you allow it, will have on your life. And all those emotions right there that we just talked about will hinder you in your walk with the Lord. Every one of them will. And also, not only does it have emotional effects on you, but it also has an impact on your personal relationships with other people. Okay? So, it causes, in personal relationships, it'll cause withdrawal. I mean, you want to be, anybody know any recluses? I mean, they don't like to be around people. They just kind of want to hang out over here and do their own little thing. That could be because they're feeling guilt for something. Or aggression. You say something to a man and they just snap off on you right quick. You know what I'm saying? Just being short. Maybe they're dealing with guilt. Or vengefulness. If somebody does something to them, man, they always have to have revenge. They have to get, man, I can't let that go. I'm going to get them. You know what I'm saying? And blame shifting. It's always somebody else's fault. It's easier to just blame somebody else. That's the best policy in their life. It's never their fault. It cannot be my fault because I'm always right. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. Nah, listen, you're not always right. You may think you're always right, but blame shifting, putting it off on somebody else, and violence. Suffering from guilt can cause a huge array of emotions and problems in your relationship. That's why a lot of people, you know, they don't have friends. It's because there's something in their life or something they've done in the past that they just can't get over. They just can't get past it. But the question is all guilt bad? Is all guilt bad? And the answer to that question is no. Not all guilt is bad. So, what are some sources that cause guilt? All right. So, number one, as Christians, when we do something that is not right and it's against God and against things, we get guilty and we call it conviction. We call it conviction because the Holy Spirit of God, that's one of his primary jobs, is to convict you and to convince you that what you're doing is wrong. Okay? So that guilt, in that sense, in the child of God, when God comes and he says, Rodney, the Holy Spirit comes to Rodney and says, you know that ain't right. You need to get that right, Rodney. And Rodney says, you're right. I do need to get that right. That conviction that he's like, yeah, I'm guilty. You get it right. So one of the sources of guilt is the Holy Spirit. And conviction, that word conviction means this. The act of convincing or compelling one to admit the truth of a charge. The act of let me get my good glasses on. The act of convincing of sin or sinfulness. The state of being convicted or convicted by conscience, by conviction, a sinner is brought to repentance. Okay, so for example, good guilt is, I remember when I got saved. I was at the Freedom Baptist Church on July the 11th, 1999. Amen. I was there. And the preacher was up here preaching, and I was sitting, there was three sections. It was kind of like this right here, right? There was three sections, and there was a big door coming in the back. And I was sitting right About where Brother Steve is right back there. Brother Steve Campbell right there. I was sitting about that far back. And the preacher was up there preaching the gospel. I was sitting on that church pew. And I'm going to be straight honest with you. I didn't want to be there. It wasn't my idea. And I didn't even care. You know? I was there because my wife said, she kept bugging me. She kept bugging the fire out of me for a week. Because she went the Sunday before. And she's like, you got to come to this church. You got to visit this church. It's great. I said, it's great. You got to come. And I'm like, yeah, well, I wasn't interested. All right? You ever not just been interested in anything? Okay, that was where I was at. I just wasn't interested in it. But I come through them doors that day, and I sit back there on that pew, and listen, I knew the kind of lifestyle I was living wasn't right. I knew it wasn't right. I was raised in church, you know. I believed that there was a God. I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and I believed that He died on... Listen, the devils even fear, believe and tremble and fear. You know what I'm saying? Just because you believe those things don't mean you're saved.
Amen.
All right? Because I can tell you, I was lost as a golf ball in high weeds. All right? I was lost. Okay? But I was sitting on that church pew that day, and he got up and started preaching the gospel. And I had been under conviction once before, years and years ago in church. And by then, I'd done forgotten. I'd done forgotten about all that until that day when I was sitting on that church pew and the preacher was preaching the gospel and the Holy Spirit of God came to where I was. And you know what? The Bible says in John 3:18, he that believeth on Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already.
Amen.
I was sitting in that church pew in condemnation, separated from God, and he came to where I was. And he talked, people might think you're crazy. They might think you're crazy if you say, yeah, I was carrying on a conversation with the Holy Spirit of God. But I'm telling you right now, I'm not crazy, and I was carrying on a conversation with the Holy Spirit of God. Because he parked right beside me. There was probably 200 people in that auditorium. But they wasn't nobody else hearing my conversation but me and God. Amen. We were sitting there, and he said, You know what he's preaching is right. You know, you better listen to what the preacher's preaching. He's telling you the truth. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And Jesus paid that price. You do not have to go to that place that he's talking about. You do not have to spend eternity separated from God. And I said, I know, Lord. Conviction. Conviction. I was pronounced guilty. And I was guilty. And then when they give that invitation, I'm telling you something. You didn't have to have five stanzas of Just As I Am to get me to go to the altar.
Bless you.
So they hit about three licks on that piano, and I hit the aisle. I almost slid face first into that altar. I was an emotion. Listen, salvation is not an emotion. But listen, I was an emotional wreck. Because I knew my position and my condition. You understand? I was guilty and I was under condemnation. But thank God we have a God that'll draw you to Him. Amen. Hey, listen, you don't have to go to Him. Son, He'll come to you. That was a divine appointment that day. And, you know, if you're here today and salvation and you're not saved and you're not sure, you're just kind of wondering, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. Listen, when you have an experience with the Holy Spirit of God, you'll remember. You will remember. It ain't like, I think I got saved that day. I think I got saved. No. You will remember. You will remember when you hear that voice. We talk about hearing the voice of God, hearing God. Listen, I can talk, and you may not pay me a lick of attention. But when he talks, and you hear it, you'll know. I guarantee it. You'll know. So there's a good guilt that draws us to repentance. Amen? There's a good guilt that draws us to repentance. There's a good guilt that once you've repented and you're a child of God, and maybe you're talking to a friend, or maybe you're talking to a family member and you mistreat them, or say something bad to them, or just kind of act out of the way, or something like that, and the Holy Ghost will say, you probably shouldn't be talking to them like that. And you're sitting there and you're like, I probably need to apologize for that. I probably need to get that right. You see what I'm saying? That is a good form of guilt right there that draws you to repentance. And if you offend somebody, it draws you to get it right. That's the kind of guilt that we should be happy to have. Okay? So all guilt is not bad. So the second thing, source, is the enemy. And that source is from the devil, yourself, or others. A condemnation. You know, the devil, he'll come to you and he'll say, You remember that time? You'd be driving down the road, man, and you're not thinking about nothing. You're just kind of just zoned out. And you're not in a bad spot, but you're not in a good spot. You're just kind of in the middle. And you're just driving down the road trying to get somewhere. And you know what? Your mind, you're musing. Your mind is really not focused on anything. And you're just kind of, you know what that is? That's an open door. That is an open door for the devil to start flicking memories, man. And you'll start recalling that stuff. You'll start recalling it. And he'll say, remember them good times you used to have? Remember all that stuff? And you start thinking about that. And you start really focusing on that. And before you know it, man, you're way over here. And he's like, you remember that things? And you're a Christian. And you did all those things. Do you remember what you did the other day? I don't know if you're saved or not. I don't even know if somebody that's saved could even do that. Man, and he starts making you feel guilty. You start feeling guilty for having those thoughts that you shouldn't be thinking about. You know? We should be thinking on good stuff. You know, we should be thinking about how good the Lord's been to us, and how good he is to give us his word, and how good he is to give us his son to die on the cross for. And we should be listening to good music and stuff like that. But then, man, your brain is like a supercomputer, so you can remember the words from a song you heard in the eighth grade, but you can't remember what you read in your Bible this morning. You know what I'm saying? And he'll get you to feeling guilty for that stuff. And then you yourself, you'll remember something that you've done that you've already repented of, and you've already got it right with God. But you listen, you can't forget it, but he's done forgot it. Wouldn't it be? It's going to be great. It's going to be totally awesome the day that we can't remember all the things that God done forgot. It's going to be an awesome day. Because when you repent of it, God don't hold on to it. He gets rid of it. But this brain and your flesh still remembers all the stuff that you've done, and it'll recall that, and you start feeling guilty for something God don't even remember. And it takes you out. It will sideline you. You will be sitting over there not doing nothing because you're so eat up with guilt about something you can't do nothing about. You can't do nothing about it. It's done. It's under the blood. It's gone. He don't even remember it. But we sat here paralyzed with guilt,
not able to serve the Lord and do what's right because all we can focus on is something we did in the past. You understand what I'm saying? We don't need that. And then you have others. Then you have others that don't have anything better to do than to bring up your past.
That's right.
That's what they're like. Well, you know, Brother Terry, he ain't always been where he's at. I remember him. I remember him when we was in school. God, I hope nobody remembers when he was in school. But I got a funny story about that. When I got saved at the Freedom Baptist Church, a guy that I went to school with, we was in homeroom together from middle school all the way through high school. We was in homeroom together. Anyway, his brother was older than us, and he got saved, and he was going to church together. Well, he went home and told his brother that I got saved, and he said, "Man, do you know Terry Carson?" He's like, "Yeah, I remember Terry." He's like, "He got saved." He's like, "You're kidding me. I can't believe that." You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, but people will love, they love to look at everything negative that you've done. But they will not even think for a second the positive things that you've done since you've been born again. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? So we have sources of guilt. There's no shortage of sources of guilt between yourself and others and the devil. But the thing is, we have to remember that stuff don't even matter anymore. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He takes it away. It's gone. It's out of here. So if you're thinking about something you did when you was in the fourth grade and you feel bad for it, get over it. Because all it's going to do is hinder you. Okay? Listen, you know, it's hard. It's hard as a human being to just let it go. Just let it go. Listen, the person that you're hurting the most is yourself, and then the people that you love. Because, man, I'm telling you, you'll get snappy, and you'll get grumpy, and you'll just be hard to deal with all the time if you allow stuff like that to bother you. Amen? So what is condemnation? Condemnation is the act of condemning or the act of being condemned, the judicial act of declaring one guilty and dooming him to punishment. And I have another example for you that's something that bothered me, that has bothered me. And from time to time, I'll go back to it. I had my best friend in high school. His name was Ricky. Anyway, me and Ricky, man, we was like peas and carrots. We was like Forrest and Jenny, man. Peas and carrots. We was together all the time. From elementary school all the way through high school, we were best friends. And I went and joined the military and come back, and he got married, and I had kids and wife and kids, and we just kind of, we were still friends. We were good friends, but we was just on two different paths. Well, then Ricky got saved. He got born again, man, got his life straightened out, quit drinking, quit hanging around with the wrong crowd, started going to church. Man, they was doing good. And we moved over here, and we just kind of got lost touch. You ever have a friend you're just good friends with and just kind of lose touch? Every once in a while you'll touch base. Well, I was driving down 64 and my sister called me. I said, "Hey, what's up?" She's like, "Are you driving?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "I'm going to tell you something that might mess you up." I said, "What's going on?" She's like, Ricky shot himself. And for a long time, man, all I could think of is I should have been a better friend. I should have been there for him. You know, he started having, him and his wife started having trouble. You know how the devil slip in and he causes issues and stuff like that, and we start running to things that we shouldn't run to? Well, that's kind of what the situation was with him. But I was like, man, I should have been there for him. What kind of friend am I? I should have been there for my best friend. And the devil says, yeah, you should have. If you would have been there, he might not have killed himself. But the truth is that guilt, it's a sense of distress about your potential responsibility. It doesn't say that it is your responsibility. Maybe if I would have been there and been a better friend, maybe it might not have happened. But maybe it still would have. You see, that kind of stuff right there will hinder you. It'll destroy you, and it'll keep you from being productive. Amen? And then Satan, he loves pulling. You know what? You know what our problem is as human beings? We like to look back too much. You know, we're not designed to look back. I mean, you can't turn your head but this far. I mean, if you really want to look back, you got to turn around. We're designed to look up and down. Amen. You're not really designed to look behind us. We ain't no owl. I mean, if God wanted us to look back, he'd have made our heads swivel around like an owl does, right? But we have a tendency to look back. And there's a scripture that's kind of out of nowhere in the Gospels. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. What is she known for? Looking back. And the outcome wasn't great. You know what I'm saying? So when you start looking back, the outcome is not going to be great. So we gotta continue to look forward and got to get past this thing of guilt. Now, so we realize the good guilt that we have is conviction from the Holy Spirit. And we realize the bad guilt that we suffer is condemnation from the enemy, right? So, if you are experiencing guilt, how do you know, or how do you differentiate what is conviction and what is condemnation? Glad you asked. Here we go. Now, if you're taking notes, you're gonna have to write fast. You might have to practice shorthand. All right, how to know the difference? Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Condemnation comes from the enemy. Okay? Conviction leads to repentance. Condemnation leads to self-hatred. Conviction offers forgiveness. Condemnation offers guilt. Conviction runs to Jesus for grace. And condemnation runs from God. And conviction brings joy, peace, and freedom, whereas condemnation brings more sin and regret. Amen? That's how you know. That's exactly how you know if you're under conviction of God or attack from the enemy. Where is it taking you? What road is it going to lead you down? If you follow that and you stay on that guilt trip, where's it going to take you? Is the guilt trip that you're on, is it going to lead you back to Christ in repentance and into service? Or is it going to lead you away from Christ into just ruin? That's how you can discern the difference. I got a couple scriptures here I'm going to read. And I got one, it's John 8, 10 and 11. It's about the woman that's taken in adultery. Okay? This is talking about others being in condemnation under others, okay? When Jesus had lifted up, it says, now, you know, the Pharisees had got this woman,
and taking her in the act of adultery. All right. They're so spiritual. And they bring her into the temple and throw her down on the floor and ask Jesus, you know, the law says we ought to stone her. What do you say? You know, he stoops down and writes something. And then he stoops down and writes something. He tells them, he that's without sin casts the first stone. Then before you know it, man, they're all gone. It's just him and the lady or the woman that was caught in adultery. And this is what he says. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Amen? Amen. And then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20-21, this is self-condemnation. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Amen. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. My question is, do you have confidence in God? Do you have confidence in God today? Listen, he's able to get you through anything that you're going to face. Any kind of guilt that you have in the past, he's able to take it away. Okay? And then, this is one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:1. There is, therefore, now, present tense, now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, so when you read your Bible yesterday, if you read Romans 8:1, it would say, there is therefore now no condemnation. So yesterday you weren't in condemnation. We read it today, if you're in Christ Jesus, we're not in condemnation. If we read it tomorrow, we're not in condemnation. Does that make sense? Are you tracking? You picking up what I'm putting down? Listen, so all this guilt and all this shame that you have from your past that's already gone, God don't even recognize it. So why do we waste our time dwelling on something that don't even matter? It don't even matter no more because you can't do nothing about it. Amen? Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look in chapter 2 and we're going to start reading in verse 8. And we're going to skip and then we're going to end up in 3. And I want to show you, this right here is the very first instance of guilt. The very first instance of guilt is right here. Look here. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Go down to 15, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, pardon me, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. All right, skip to chapter 3. So God laid down a law right there. That was the only thing. That was it. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was it. They had one thing to do. One job. Keep the garden and don't eat the fruit. Sounds pretty easy, don't it? You'd have ate it too. Guarantee it. Here we go. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband with her, and they did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now remember, we talked about the things, the emotional effects of guilt. Why don't you look at that verse right there? And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Their emotion there was shame, which is caused by guilt. Were they guilty? And they were, at that point, they were under condemnation. Why? The devil tricked them into sinning, and they sinned against God. They were in condemnation right there. They experienced shame and disgrace. And they heard the voice of the Lord, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, God, amongst the trees of the garden. Listen, they had a relationship with God, right? The Bible says that God walked with them. But now they're hiding from him. They're withdrawing from that relationship. That's a problem with guilt. It makes you withdraw. Didn't we talk about that just a minute ago? And the Lord God, verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto them, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Verse 10, they showed fear and embarrassment, which is an impact of a relationship, the effects of guilt. And he said, who told thee thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, look here, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Blame shifting. Right there. Blame shifting. Now listen, I don't know how y'all think, but I believe when that serpent was there, now you can agree to disagree, but at least both of us won't be wrong. I believe that she was there at that tree, and Adam was standing right there beside her. And I believe that that serpent was there, and he was watching this whole thing go along. And she took that fruit, because right there, if you read it, it says she took the fruit, she ate it, and gave it to him. And then the Bible says right there, let's look at that. Let me find that. Oh, right here it is. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, what's that next word? With her. And he did eat. So I don't believe Adam was off somewhere else in the garden, trimming hedges, when all this was going on. I believe he was right there beside of her, and he could have did something about it, but he didn't. So it's his fault. And the Bible says that Adam was in transgression. That's how sin came into the world, right? Adam was in transgression. So anyway, that was a side point. But anyway, let's get back to it. Blame shifting. And the man said, he's talking to God, the woman you gave me, she ate it, she gave it to me. I mean, I didn't know what it was. It's her fault. And by the way, you gave her to me, so it's your fault. Amen? You see what I'm saying? He's blame shifting. He's guilty. Whenever you catch somebody in a lie, what's the first thing they start doing?
They start squirming and they start thinking of everything that they can do to throw at you, to throw you off. So he's blame shifting. He's guilty. Amen. 13, and the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, here we go, blame shifting. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So she blamed the serpent, but she confessed to eating the fruit. Okay, right there. Let's carry on. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You see, everything that we talked about, all those emotional effects, and all the things that that affects relationships, you can find that right there in that portion of Scripture. We were looking at it. It's right there. You can't miss it. But I got another one I want to talk about. I want to talk about that thief on the cross that was in condemnation. Those two thieves with Jesus. If you look at it in Matthew 27, the Bible says that they also, just like the Roman soldiers, were railing on Jesus. And the Bible actually said they cast the same in his teeth. They was right along with him, man. They was railing Jesus. Hey, if you're the Son of God, won't you get off the cross and get us off with you? If you're Son of God, why don't you do this or why don't you do that? I mean, they was just railing on him, right? But there's something miraculous that happens between in just a few minutes from Matthew chapter 27 to Luke chapter 23. There's two different accounts right there, but there is something miraculous that happens in just a short time after that. So let's turn to Luke. Let's look at Luke 23. I'm going to flip over there. Now, we're looking at this, and they're all, Jesus is in condemnation because of us. And they're in condemnation because they're selves. Amen. So they're in condemnation right there. We're going to read 10 verses here. And when they were come to the place, verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, talking about Jesus, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. How many remembers the, I'm going to start right there. I'm going to run a rabbit. How many remembers the City of Refuge message I taught on? The 10 most important words ever spoken to humanity. Right there. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You remember that. Circle that, highlight it, whatever. That's the 10 most important words ever spoken to humanity. Amen? Here we go. And the people stood, beholding the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, look at it right here, it's fixing to pick up right here. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.
And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What you just witnessed right there was a man that was guilty and condemned to death to become justified by the conviction. He was convicted. He was convicted in his conscience. He was convicted of his guilt. He confessed his guilt. He said, we're getting what we deserve, but this man, he's done nothing. And you see him pass from death to life through and going from condemnation to the conviction that brought him to Jesus. Amen. Listen, the worst thing that you can do is wallow in guilt and get hung up on that, because that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Because he wants you, listen, he knows he can't get you. If you're saved, he knows he can't get your soul. He knows that's a done deal. Bible says you're sealed to the day of redemption. Amen. You're under the blood. He don't have any power over your soul. He can't get you. But what he can do is he can sidetrack you, and he can derail you, and he can make you useless for God. But only if you allow it. Only if you allow it. And guilt, the wrong kind of guilt, is very dangerous for the child of God. Amen. I hope that helps somebody today. We're going to pray and I'm going to let you go. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. I ask you, Lord, to continue to bless in the services, bless the choir as we sing, bless the preacher as he preaches, the congregation as we sing. Lord, I pray that you'd be high and lifted up today. I pray, Lord, that you'd be magnified. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to decrease, Lord, so you could increase in our lives. Lord, help us not to get bound up in stuff that we don't have any control over. And we just thank you in the name that's above all names. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Brought me from, I know you'd understand the fear that grips my troubled mind when my flesh gets out of hand. Many times when I let him down and the tears begin to flow, I bow my head in prayer to God, and I try.